Thank you, choir. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 today. Luke 19, in a moment, we'll begin at verse 28. If you don't have your Bible, take the Pew Bible, open up to page 707. Also, we continue to make the outline available on the Bible application, YouVersion, for your devices if you'd like to follow along that way and take notes on your phone or on your tablet. Now, while you're finding that, I want you to imagine a day at Henderson's First Baptist Church where we would have 300 people here, and of the 300 people, 100 of them will not be connected to a church. And imagine having them here 5 days straight. And imagine what that would be like as folks in our church share with them about the awesome God, His sovereign ways, His rule and reign in their lives. We have that scheduled, actually. It's called Vacation Bible School. And every year, that's the way it works. We have about one-third of the folks who are here on the campus who are not connected to God or His church. And there's a lot of preparation that goes into this and a lot of prayer and a lot of planning. It is a great deal of fun, but most importantly, it is so rewarding. You all have been so faithful to volunteer in years past, and today we're beginning another time of preparation for June. And today, Vacation Bible School Quick Stop is open right now. And I would invite you to stop by any time this morning at the preschool foyer area where you can sign up even now to volunteer to teach or to just be there in some way or another, even all of the follow-up that occurs after the week. And we need volunteers for that. We're hopeful we'll have a number of men sign up to teach these young kiddos as well. And so go by sometime today, anytime this morning, Vacation Bible School Quick Stop in the preschool foyer. Get a T-shirt. You can pick up a CD. You can enroll your children, your grandchildren, and sign up for Vacation Bible School. It's just going to be a great time, and I just want to remind you of that, and thank you so much. Thank you in advance for being a part of that great evangelistic outreach. Well, in Luke 19 now, as we look at our Bibles, you'll remember what's going on contextually here. Ever since chapter 9 and verse 51, Jesus Christ has been on a mission. The Bible says, Luke puts it this way, he is going steadfastly to the city of Jerusalem. And from chapter 9 all the way up to chapter 19, we've read of the activities of Christ, the miracles that he's done and so forth. And now we're at a point that we enter into a new section of material. As Jesus enters into Jerusalem now in the text before us, he enters into the last phase really of his ministry. Because everything points to his coming into Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. And so what we have before us here this morning is the entrance into Jerusalem, what is often called the triumphal entry of our King Jesus. Remember that we live during the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We talked about this last week. So we live during that interim time. He's coming again. And when he comes, he's going to come to rule and reign as king over all the earth and a new heavens and a new earth. And in the interim time, you and I find our place of existence. And just by way of reminder, before we read the text, verse 28, it is significant that it begins this way. Because in verse 28, Luke tells us when he had said this. And of course, what Jesus had just said is in the preceding verse, verse 27. The picture part of the parable we studied last week, where Jesus says that there are some who did not want him to reign over them. He says, bring those enemies of mine here, do not want me to reign over them. It's significant that this statement precedes Christ's entry into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry of the king. And we're going to read about that now. And I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'm going to read verses 28 to 40, though we'll do the entire remainder of the chapter, but we'll pause there to pray. So let me invite you to follow along, read the text, and after we pray, you'll want to keep your Bibles open. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now let's pray here. Father, we are so grateful that we hold in our hands your very word. And we sang a moment ago, "Speak, O Lord. Reveal to us the truth that you have for us to hear." We pray that we would be attentive to what you say. The Holy Spirit, that you would do the work necessary to inflame this message upon our hearts, to change us, to conform us into Christ's likeness, that you would be glorified in our lives as King, King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I don't know many fathers who have not wrestled with their boys, if they have boys in their home. And growing up over the years, it seems that it's sort of a manly ritual that men and boys find themselves doing in the home. And that is, of course, until the boys are no longer boys. And dad is not quite as limber as he once was, at which time it's wise. The dad would refrain from this if he hopes to have a strong back and to be healthy and not pull any more muscles. But for years, I and my boys have wrestled on the floor, and I would pin them down and to a point of submission. The magical phrase they had to say in order to tap out was, "Daddy is the King." And when they said, "Daddy is the King," then they were free and they could get up. And up until about a year ago, we played that, and I hurt myself terribly, as Nicholas is no longer a small boy. And so I'd just rather not do that anymore. But there's something about that title, King. There's something about it that conveys, you know, absolute sovereign power and rule and reign and reverence and dominance. King. I like that title, King, for Jesus. Because while there certainly are earthly kings, earthly rulers, fatherly, wannabe kings, they are no match for the supernatural King, Jesus. And you know what? More and more as I grow and in my ministry, I become increasingly comfortable with that title, even more so than Lord. Lord is a great title. We will continue to use it. So long as what we mean is King. You know, we say often, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is what? He is not Lord at all. If that's what we mean. And if that's what we mean, let us continue to use the title. But I'm afraid for perhaps a number of us, the title Lord is just becoming part of his name. King may be a fresh way to remind ourselves that he is to have utter sovereign rule in our lives. Separates true followers of Christ from mere professors of Christ. If he's King, everything we do will be run by him. Our giving will go by him. Our job seeking will go by the King. Our relationship looking for will go by the King. Everything will be checked by the King. If he's number one of our lives, if he rules and if he reigns, everything else is second. This passage here at the end of Luke 19, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem as King now, reminds us of the importance of living under his rule and living under his reign. I want to talk about that with you this morning. And I want to give you a very simple outline, just two descriptive phrases. You can divide this text right in half. And I want us to consider these two sections of material this way. The way I put it in my notes was, first, the majesty of his coming. Together, let's consider the majesty of his coming. His coming into the city as King. We read the passage a moment ago, verses 28 to 40. Luke describes the majestic and the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. You may even have that in your Bibles. The English translations sometimes have a heading at the top. It says triumphal entry, the triumphal entry of King Jesus. Now, let's review what we read a moment ago. That's pretty straightforward. Luke is very clear here. Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, he sends two of his disciples on ahead to find a colt tied. He says, on which no one has ever sat, verse 30. He says to bring it back. And if anyone asks, why are you loosing it? Here's what you're to say. The Lord has need of it. So we read this exactly what happens. The two go to their way, perhaps the city of Bethphage. They find the colt just as he had said. And when they're untying the colt, the owners say, why are you loosing the colt? The answer is they've been told the Lord has need of him. Now, first of all, because Jesus is both human and divine, well, it could well be this whole arrangement, you know, is foreseen by the supernatural foreknowledge of God, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And it certainly would not be the first time. We read, you'll remember, just a couple of weeks ago that Jesus had foreordained that entire up in the sycamore tree business with Zacchaeus. He knew that Zacchaeus would be in the tree. He had seen it ahead of time. Jesus does this frequently, of course. But at the same time, well, it could be that the securing of the colt could simply have been a prearrangement of Jesus. I mean, it could have been that the colt was ready ahead of time and he had made sure of this. A phrase was given, you know, so that when the two disciples come, they'll know what to say. It won't be given to just anyone. What are you untying the colt for? And the answer is, the Lord needs it. And maybe the owner of that colt was a believer, you know. It doesn't say, and there's no need to really spend a lot of time here. In any case, verse 35 says, they brought the colt to Jesus. The disciples threw their clothes on it. And they set Jesus on the colt. You read in the Old Testament of King Jehu, I believe it was, where they spread out on before him garments as he came in to reign. And this is a frequent way of welcoming someone of importance into a city. So as he went, many spread their clothes, verse 36, on the road. Colt upon which Jesus rides into the city is significant for at least two reasons. First, Luke tells us in verse 30, it is a colt upon which no one has ever sat. Now, that is a description that is especially significant as it speaks to a kind of purity that is required of Old Testament sacrifice. Animals brought to be worshipped, or rather to be sacrificed for worship, were to be chosen as unblemished sacrifices, the very best of the best. In Numbers 19:2, for example, you might make a note, you can read it later, speaks of the importance of securing an animal, quote, in which there is no defect, and in which or on which a yoke has never come. There's something about this setting aside of a special animal for special worshiping in sacrifice of the one true God. Now, the colt upon which Jesus rides into the city is also significant in that it is a fulfillment of an earlier prophecy. Some 650 years before Christ, the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, Zechariah 9 and verse number 9, the prophet foretells that the Messiah, King, the Messianic King, will enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And so Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. So you see, here is yet another fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning the majesty of the coming King Jesus, predicted 650 years before Christ. Now look again at verses 37 and 8. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Remember from chapters 9 all the way up to chapter 19. Blind people whose sight has been restored. Those who are sick, healed. The miracles of Jesus Christ. They praise God for all of the wonderful works that they had seen. Luke writes here. And they say, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And here also a reference to the Old Testament, this phrase, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a paraphrase of Psalm 118, verse 26. It is a benediction that was pronounced upon festive worshipers entering the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. And the people say, "Blessed is the King who comes." They're welcoming the majesty of King Jesus. And of course, we have noted that in Jesus' day, many of them failed to understand, the first coming of Christ. And the people thought of the Messiah as just coming once, coming once as an earthly king. They were thinking of the Messiah as a political deliverer, the savior politically of the people of God from the Roman Empire, coming to restore Israel to her former days of national glory. They thought only in terms of earthly king. They missed entirely the idea of his coming as savior. We must think of the coming of Christ as two comings. He comes once as suffering servant to save. He will come again as conquering king to rule. Well, they had the wrong idea of the kingdom and Christ's coming. Of course, a lot easier for us to look back and see this. The benefit of 2,000 years of Christian history, an entire Bible, 66 books all together in our hands. We understand that Christ came the first time to suffer and die. The choir sang about it earlier, didn't they? Great words. You remember this? They sang, "By faith the prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave." That's why he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. First coming. So he came to offer himself as a supreme, unblemished sacrifice. Take away the guilt and punishment of your sin and of my sin. In the meantime, we live between the dash, first and second coming. But you see, the people are cheering because while they may not know all of this, they certainly know that Jesus is king, and they're worshiping him with loud cheering and praising, so much so. Verse 39 says, the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to quiet and rebuke his disciples. But he answers, verse 40, "I tell you that if these should keep quiet, these disciples of mine, if these should keep quiet, what would happen? The stones," he says, "the rocks will immediately cry out in praise and adoration." Now, these religious leaders, incidentally, remember our context. These Pharisees, they picture the people that Jesus illustrated back in the parable of the minas from last week. Remember this back in verse 14? You look in your Bible, these are the people who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not." It's a matter of the will following Christ. "We will not," they said. "We're not interested." And so they cry out to Jesus for him to silence the disciples. And yet Jesus says, if they are silent, the rocks will cry out. I just love that statement. It is a reminder that Jesus Christ is king, not only over the people of the earth, but listen, over the entire earth itself. He is king and he rules over every person, over every animal, every dog, every tree, every blade of grass, every drop of rain, over the sun, over the rocks. And little wonder the Apostle Paul then tells us, you remember in Romans 8, that all of creation, even all of creation, the inanimate creation, eagerly waits for his return. Do you remember this? In Romans 8 and verses 19 to 22, creation itself looking forward to being delivered from the bondage of corruption, looking forward to Christ's eternal reign when King Jesus will come. So even the rocks will cry out. Imagine rocks praising and singing, rock of ages. I don't know what they'd sing, but isn't it a marvelous thing to just wonder what it would be like that all creation yearns for the return of the King who created them? Well, we move from cheers to tears. Verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. This account occurs only in Luke's gospel, this weeping for the city. And so here's the second half, if you're using the outline. I put it down this way. Let us consider together now the measure of His compassion. I want you to see the compassionate King Jesus. We welcome the majesty of His coming, but I want you to see the measure of His compassion. I want you to see the King who weeps for the lost. And we've read of this before, haven't we? In Luke's Gospel in chapter 13, you may remember, you know, as Jesus looks out and He says in Luke 13, 34, do you remember the words, "Oh, Jerusalem"? He says you can feel the pathos. It doesn't say that He's weeping there, but certainly in His spirit, "Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem." Do you remember? He says, "The one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her." He says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." We will not have this man reign over us. Here he is now again, this time weeping as he enters the lost city of Jerusalem. He says in verse 42, as you look in your Bible, "If you had known," this phrase to me is striking, verse 42, "if you had known," even you, it is emphatic, "if you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." If only you had known the things that really make for peace. Peace in your soul. Peace with God. Peace with others. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you had known, he says, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. How ironic, incidentally, that this would be in Jerusalem. The phrase, "it's the city," means the foundation of peace. Shalom, shalom, peace, Jeru, the foundation of peace. The Jews used this word, and even today, you have Jewish friends, the word shalom. It's an important word, peace. Not just the absence of conflict, shalom conveys the idea of right relationship with God. How ironic, you see. Here is a phrase thrown about in Jesus' day, you know, in greetings. Shalom, Benjamin. Shalom, Levi. If you only you had known the things that really make for peace, right relationship with God. Jesus laments that these inhabitants of the city don't know this. They don't know the things that truly make for peace. It's hidden from them. And again, how ironic. Why, don't you find it striking the blind man of Luke 18 in the previous chapter could see? And yet, here are the religious elite who see nothing. And time and again, Luke is demonstrating how the first or last and the last first, same as so in our day. We wonder, how can this person see and this person not see? Only knowing the things that make for our peace, if we knew. So Jesus foretells the coming destruction of Jerusalem as a judgment of God upon their blindness and their hard-heartedness to receive Christ as King. And we read that in verse 43 and following. Here is judgment to come to Jerusalem, a foretelling of this judgment by King Jesus. So he says this in verse 43, "For days," look in your Bible, I want you to see this. Look at verse 43. "For days will come upon you when your enemies," that is the Romans, "will build an embankment around you," that is these earth walls around the city, "surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." In other words, total destruction. Why? Answer, "because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know the things that make for your peace. You refused to follow King Jesus." You know your history. AD 70, 600,000 Jews slaughtered. Roman Emperor Titus and the Romans building siege around, walls around the city, laid siege to the city, destroyed the city. Such, the only structure that remains today is the famous Western Wall of the city, ancient city. You see that on TV if you watch CNN or you see in the news the Orthodox Jews praying facing the wall. where they're putting the little prayers in the crevices of the wall. That's the Western Wall, the only thing that stands today. The city was destroyed, just as Jesus said. Why? Because they did not know the day of their visitation. They did not know the things that make for their peace. Now, by the way, I am for peace in Israel. I believe with the psalmist in Psalm 122, where we're enjoined to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let us do that. And let us understand at the same time, lasting peace will not occur through political means. When will we ever learn this? I am for the drafting of peace treaties. And to a measure they help. But they are at best superficial and temporary. Because the things that make for peace are not the things that man draws up on earth. But the peace in heaven, that praise of the disciples as Jesus came into the city. Glory to God in the highest. Peace in heaven. That heavenly peace that comes through right relationship with Christ is what makes the peace of Jerusalem possible. It's what makes the peace of all people possible. If you had only known the things that make for your peace, lasting peace, submitting to the eternal reign of King Jesus. And so Luke ends the chapter with Christ's rightful re-entry into the temple, the Jewish temple, the center of worship, the place we would expect to find the Messiah King, right? Where else but in the temple? And so you know this well, this material, verses 45 and following. I'll just read it. Then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. This will be the second time now he's cleansed the temple. And he says to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes and the elders of and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Remember, they are the picture part of the parable of the minas in verse 14. We will not have this man reign over us. But they were unable, verse 48, they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Note that, not the Jews in their entirety rejected Christ. It was the Jewish elite, the religious leaders who were supposed to see, but were blind. The common people heard him gladly. They hung on every word. Now, you remember all the way back in chapter 2? Do you remember when Mary and Joseph accidentally left Jesus back in the city during the Passover? And they went to find him. Where did they find him? Somebody tell me. Where did they find him? In the temple. And they said, you remember, Mary says, you know, don't you know what consternation you've caused your father and me? You know, son, why have you done this? We have sought anxiously for you. And what does he say? Do you remember? He says, why? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And the whole life of Jesus Christ was to be about his father's business. The whole reason he came was to be about his father's business. To come to live and to die for his father's business. To be crucified on the cross for his father's business, buried for his father's business, raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father for his father's business. That he would come again and rule and reign as King of our lives. Well, I want to leave you then with three questions to take home with you and use as a family for discussion today over lunch or supper. And I invite you to open your Bibles and read through these three questions that would promote discussion together in a devotion time today. Husbands and wives, husbands lead and lead your families. Read these questions together and discuss them. Number one, first question each of you can ask and answer. Does my heart frequently fill with praise for King Jesus? That's number one. Does my heart frequently well up with praise for King Jesus? Followers of Christ cannot help but praise Jesus. Here he is entering into the city. And they're praising. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. the King praising Jesus. Nothing can silence these disciples. I have a question for you. Do you praise Him regularly throughout the day? Does your heart frequently fill with praise for Christ? I don't mean just singing, though I think singing is great. Do you sing to Jesus? Do you sing as you walk to school? Or do you sing as you drive in your car to Jesus Christ? What a beautiful sound in His ears. How encouraging to you when you sing. And use the words King Jesus this week. Pray to King Jesus. See if that doesn't make a difference as you talk to Jesus this week. Address Him as King. Think about what that means as you're subject to Him. As you sing to Him and praise. As you pray to Him for help. Keep your eyes open, by the way, as you're driving down the road. And keep one hand on the wheel. But honestly, see if this doesn't help you as you think of Jesus as King. How it might redirect the way you use your money this week. How it might redirect the way you think of asking for help for a health concern. A relationship challenge. A job difficulty. He is King, and talk to Him as such. King Jesus, I submit to You. I know You're in control. I am submitting to Your reign and to Your rule. Whatever that means, do it as necessary. As I allow You Your rightful place on the throne of my life. You really can't have praise, for Christ until you enjoy peace of Christ. Now, the reason some people find it difficult to praise Jesus may well be because they don't have the peace of Jesus Christ. You really have to be saved. You really have to understand something of what it means to be redeemed from the sin that has enslaved you. And until you can say for certain, Jesus Christ has died for me personally, He has taken away all of the wrath that was rightly directed to me by the Heavenly Father because of my sin, it is all absorbed by Christ Jesus. He is on the throne. I've received Him as my Lord and King. When you experience that kind of liberation, but it just makes you want to praise Him throughout the day and to talk to Him as King. Do I praise Him as King? Number two, do I fully realize the measure of Christ's compassion for me? Something to think about. Do I fully realize the depth of this? The measure of the compassion of Christ? He laments, He weeps, He cries. The King cries, God in the flesh, cries for the lost humanity of the city. He's come to seek and save those who are lost. He came to save the lost. Primary mission. It's natural He would weep for the lost. Souls in the city of Jerusalem. Souls in the city of Henderson. King Jesus. Compassion for the stay-at-home mom up to her elbows and dishes in the kitchen every day. The compassion of Christ for the lost businessman who can't see beyond the bottom line of his profits. The compassion of King Jesus for the senior adult who has not yet experienced saving power of the gospel, for the teenager, for the young man, for the young woman, trying to find purpose and meaning in life. He weeps for you. He has compassion that you would find true meaning and purpose in the power of the gospel. The Son of God in tears, the wondering angels see, be thou astonished, O my soul. He shed those tears for thee. He loves you, King Jesus. Thirdly and finally, ask this question. How can I mirror that same compassion for lost people in my city? How can I? How can I reflect that and mirror the same compassion for the lost people in my city? From the community to the continents. How can I reflect that? I mean, ask God to show you. What are you doing missionally for your King? What are you doing missionally for your King, for King Jesus? I'm not asking, what are you doing for you? That's the way of the world, What are you doing for you? Have you saved up enough for you? Are you taking care of yourself? Look out for number one. Make certain you got plenty to enjoy in the waning years of your life. None of that truly matters for eternity. What are you doing for King Jesus? Remember, as you live during the dash between first and second coming, what are you doing with the mina that has been entrusted to you? Gospel investment till Christ returns. Don't hide it away in a handkerchief and be rebuked by the coming King who says, is that the best you've done? Take it away. Give it to the one who multiplied, who did something with what was entrusted to them. What are you doing missionally this week? How can you mirror the compassion of Christ this week for lost people? Think of it. Ask God to help to be creative as you share the love of Christ and King Jesus. Where's your family going together this year missionally for King Jesus? Will you take an overseas mission trip? Will you go to one of the cities in our North American partnerships of Cleveland or Indianapolis or Boston? You know, if we're true subjects of the King, now come on, this is the rubber meets the road, right? If we're true subjects of the King, then we will do as He says. And if He says, you shall be my witnesses, well, we shall be His witnesses in this city to love Henderson for the gospel from our Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utter ends of the earth, from the community to the continents, faithfully following King Jesus. Is He King? Do you know Him truly as a loyal subject of His kingdom? I'm not talking about, are you a church member? I'm not talking about whether you attend worship. I'm not talking about whether you've been baptized. Is He King? If He is, you're a church member. If He is, you've been baptized and so forth. But examine your heart. Is He really King? Do I have the right to address Him as such this week? If so, address Him as such this week. And watch God do powerfully new things as He rules and reigns in your life, radically changing you, conforming you into Christ's likeness and character. As together we follow King Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Would you stand as I pray with you? All of us standing in the room praying, heads bowed, eyes closed as we pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this transitional moment in the Gospel of Luke, where we see our Lord and King Jesus entering now into the temple, entering in to this period of gospel history that will begin the last phase of the ministry and work of Christ. It is a reminder to us, Lord, as You know, that Jesus is to be King. He is to be number one, and more important to us, more loved by us than our own spouse, than our own mothers and fathers, that He is King, more loved of us than even our children. But when we love King Jesus, all other love falls in rightful place. Oh God, I pray, help us grow to this understanding today, please. Even as we're standing, heads bowed and eyes closed, help us, we ask, to consider whether Jesus Christ is King, rightful King of our lives. As we prepare to sing, church family, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you this morning would say, you know what, I got to be honest with you. I really don't live this way. I mean, this radical life of following Jesus as King, I've always sort of thought there were two kinds of Christians, the committed and then people like me, and we're both okay. One is just a little more radical than the other. And what we find time and again is there's just one kind of Christian. And he is the one who submits to the reign of his King. Maybe today then you'd say, I want to follow in submission, sweet submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Right now, this day, what must I do? We're going to sing, I Surrender All, because that's where it begins. You enter into the kingdom by surrender. Surrender of your life, your agenda, your ways, your sin. And you say, Jesus, I need You. I know apart from You, I can do nothing. My sin separates me from heaven, from glory. I need my sin taken care of. I believe You died for that sin, took the punishment I deserved, that I might receive the righteousness, the clothing righteousness of Christ that makes me fit for heaven. come into my life and change me as I turn from my sin and turn to my Savior. Some of you need to do that. We're going to sing in a moment. And as we do, I invite you to make your way to the front. Unashamedly, just come. Take the hand of a friend and come for encouragement together and make your way to me or another minister. And say, today I follow King Jesus. And we'll pray with you and take some time after this service, carefully and patiently explaining the full gospel message. You might leave here changed and saved. Don't rush out of here. Don't rush off to Sunday school. If you're unsaved, you know that you need to follow King Jesus. Take time. That's what this time's for. And get it right. Others of you have been visiting here and God's making it clear He wants you to unite here as a member of the body of Christ. Our doors are open to gladly receive you and talk with you about membership. And you come as God leads. But let us pray. And as we pray and as we sing, thinking about the words, I surrender, what it means this week, may God lead us then to do as is necessary and to come. Father, that's our prayer. Even now as we pray it, make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing, church, as we sing now. You come however He's leading you. Come now.
All to Jesus
I surrender.
I surrender. All
I surrender.
To Him I freely give.
Amen. Church, sing to Jesus.
I will ever
love and trust you.
And trust Him
day by day, moment by moment.
In His presence daily
living in your reign.
I surrender
all of my heart.
I surrender
all of my concerns.
All to Thee, my blessed
all of my plans.
Savior,
I surrender. Sing another verse. Let's sing again.
All to Jesus.
Oh, feel the words as you sing.
I surrender.
The presence of King Jesus.
Make me Savior holy Thine.
And let me
feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that.
Amen. How many of you truly know He is your Lord and King? Amen.
I surrender
all to Jesus. I surrender this morning.
I surrender all.
Tell Him all to Thee.
All to Thee.
I love you, Jesus. My blessed Savior and King.
I surrender
all. God bless you, church. Again, use that title. Use it a lot this week. King Jesus. See if it doesn't change the way you think about Him and your relationship and following Him. I love you. I look forward to a wonderful continuing our morning of worship in this afternoon. This evening, when we return, 6 o'clock tonight, Brother Rich Stratton is going to be preaching from Ecclesiastes 6. And the title of the message is, You Can't Have It All, Even If You Do. And what a blessing it has been to study the book of Ecclesiastes together tonight, 6 o'clock for worship. Now, don't forget, Vacation Bible School, quick stop, preschool foyer, sign up, you can register your children, grandchildren, etc. Get your T-shirt, get your CD, it's going to be great. Let's pray, be dismissed. Alan, thank you. John Charles, thanks for the music. Lead in prayer, if you will, and we'll see you back here tonight, church. Love you. Off we go to Sunday school.
Father, as we leave this room this morning, may our compassion turn into praise for you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
Sheba. Thank you. Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church. Please stand and join us in worship as we sing, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. I'm so glad You're in my life. I'm so glad You came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift Your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift Your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I lift Your name on high.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lifting His name on high. Welcome this morning. Be seated, please, for a minute. And again, welcome this morning to worship. We had a great first worship service. I went downstairs and worshiped down there for a little bit as well during our Hispanic worship service that's going on right below us today. And just asking God to do a mighty work here in the midst. Hey, before we do anything else, before we welcome one another, I want to show you a few pictures. We've got some pictures that the men brought back from their missional activity last week in Cleveland, Ohio. And let's go ahead and take a look at some of these pictures. Some of our men went to work with our partners in Cleveland. You know, we are partnering with three major cities in North America that are largely unreached for Jesus Christ: Cleveland, Indianapolis, and Boston. Cleveland is a city of 400,000. Do you know? Now let's just put this in perspective. I think there are about 45,000, roughly 45,000 people in Henderson. And in Henderson, there are, let's see, I think, is it 30? I forget, 30 or 35 Southern Baptist churches alone right here. Now, add to that all the other evangelical churches. And we've got churches, you know, everywhere you go. In Cleveland, 400,000 people, 8 Southern Baptist churches. Okay? Do you hear the disparity there? 8. Only a little over 5% evangelical in Cleveland. Lots of people unconnected to God and Christ's church. And so we're partnering with the network of churches in Cleveland, actually 3 of them in this area in Cleveland. And some of our men went up and worked downtown in a new center. It's called the Nexus Complex or Arena, where Gateway Church will be meeting, one of the Gateway churches. And they're going to have their worship facility there, as well as in this building will be a cafe, coffee shop, to be a blessing to the community, a business there to connect with people, get people investing and their money staying there in Cleveland, all of this going to good work. But it's a building in which this church will be meeting. And the building will also be used for other places, open to people to rent out and use, businesses and so forth, free of charge. And so it's kind of a networking of nonprofits and other work that really has a much greater and missional purpose objective in mind, and that is getting people in Cleveland connected to Jesus Christ. So some of the men went up last week, did some great work. Alex Ennis, who is the leader of this particular area and this particular church, sent an email just to let us know what a blessing these men were who went up there and did this work. Just thought you'd want to know that. You can see some pictures so you know where some of your money is going, as we have designated monies out of our budget to some of these missional partnerships, and remind you of the opportunity you have to go when trips are formed together to go, or any time you want to go, and you'll be hearing more about that. You know, maybe you and your family could just take a vacation somewhere and work in a stop in the Cleveland area and be an encouragement to some of our missional partners. So I just wanted to share that with you before we did anything else. Let me remind you, too, to record your attendance this morning now in the registration books. Put your name and address in there, okay? Everybody in the room, we have a record of your being here. How many of you, by the way, how many of you would say you're awake? Just curious. How many of you say I'm awake? Okay. Kind of tough, right? Springing forward. I don't know about you, but I try to spring forward as early as I can on Saturday, you know, so it's not as great, you know, a difficulty. But we actually had a pretty good attendance in our 8 o'clock service. And I just welcome you. And I know that you're glad to be here to worship Jesus Christ and find out the people with whom you're worshiping. So let's stand and welcome one another. Take some time and share the love of Christ. Take a moment and welcome each other.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah. I will follow you. Yeah. I will follow you. Yeah. I will follow you.
Tenderness, sorrow, weariness, doubts.